ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
One other point before we move on, and that is, if you desire this position, if God has placed this upon your heart, that's great. Paul says you desire a good work, and that's true. This is not some kind of lackadaisical position, you might say. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Sometimes even on vacation, you get a call. Many desire the title. They don't want anything else to deal with. They don't care about anything. They want the money or the cars or the fame. They're hirelings. But it says, or Paul says, it's work. And if you don't have this calling, don't get into the ministry. Pastor Chuck, years ago, would say to the men who are wanting to be a pastor, look, guys, if you can find anything else to do, do it. You think, well, wow. I mean, it sounds like he's discouraging them from being a pastor. That's exactly what he's doing. And I'll tell you this. If you could be discouraged by what Pastor Chuck was saying, you shouldn't be a pastor. You see, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have your heart broken over and over and over again. There's tremendous rewards. There's a lot of pain also involved as well. Sometimes from people who are the closest to you. It's not easy. But if you're called to that position, it's the greatest ministry in the world. Because it's one God has called you to. And it's just like the ministry God has placed you in. Isn't it the greatest ministry that God has given to you? That's the way it should be. And Calvin put it like this. For it is no light matter to represent God's Son in such a great task as erecting and extending God's kingdom and caring for the salvation of souls whom the Lord himself is designed to purchase with his own blood and ruling the church, which is God's inheritance. I mean, think about this. The people that God has entrusted to me, it cost him his life. So for me, not to take that seriously, what a disgrace to God. It's just wrong. Jesus in Mark 9:35 said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. And that's for any ministry. We're servants of God. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus tells us what biblical leadership is about. This is what he says. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for money. In other words, true biblical leadership is humility, servanthood, and sacrifice. And it flows out of a relationship with God. And Jesus uses his life as an example for us to follow. Now, as we continue on here, Paul is going to speak on the qualifications for a pastor. Let's go what he says in starting in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given or addicted to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not covetous, or loving money. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Today we kind of pick leaders for all the wrong reasons. leaders are not picked by who has the most money, who has the most influence. They know someone, because if that's how you pick leadership, it's a disaster. God looks at the heart. We can't see that. And thus, he tells us to look for outward actions that are a reflection of his heart. Please understand, when I look for leaders, I don't just pick them. I just watch them. I watch how they serve without a title. I watch how they minister to people. And it's out of that I pick leadership. And again, these are not suggestions for leaders, but they should flow from their lives. And again, there's no way any of us can fulfill this 100% of the time. But it should be the desire to live according to the standards that God has set for us. And really, it should be for all of God's people. They should manifest this in their lives, not just leaders. But leaders must exhibit these qualities, these characteristics. And as we read through these verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see this list of qualifications for pastors and elders or those who are overseeing the spiritual aspects of the church. And Paul lists 16 qualifications here in 1 Timothy 3 and another 6 in Titus chapter 1. And we'll cover that when we get to Titus. But let's look at these quickly for a minute. First of all, blameless. Again, obviously none of us are perfect, but Paul's point is this. A leader doesn't have some blot on his life that someone can point to after he's saved. Now, before we're saved, yeah, our lives are a mess. But after we're saved, there shouldn't be some like big blot on it that someone can point to and say, well, why is he in leadership? Look at what he's done. Husband of one wife, probably better translated, a one-woman man. A leader doesn't have to be married, but if he is, he can't have wandering eyes is the key. He has to be faithful to his wife. He can't be, I guess, a playboy, you might say. I don't know. Also, if your wife died or you were biblically divorced, you can still be a leader. Temperate, it speaks of a balance, that you're not given over to extremes. You must keep things in perspective, and if you don't, your anxiety will affect the sheep that God has entrusted to you. You know, for some, everything is a disaster, everything is falling apart. And think about it, if the shepherd who is leading the sheep behaves that way, it's going to make them behave that way as well. That's not a good thing. I mean, we see that here with, you know, COVID-19 or the coronavirus. You know, some people are just going crazy over it. For me, my question is, I wonder what God is going to do through all of this. Am I fearful of it? No. Am I wise in what I do? Absolutely. That's why we're not gathering as a body of believers here in this church building. We're live streaming. We've got this on the radio because we want to be wise about it. But I'm not fearful. But I know God's going to do something. I don't necessarily know what it is yet. But God's always, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's what we have to remember. And so, I mean, can you imagine if I was going crazy and anxious and worried and what are we going to do? And I'm wringing my hands and how is that going to help you? If me as the leader of the church am anxious and worried and fearful, how is that going to bring comfort to you? It's not. And let me put this on to you now. If you being a Christian are fearful and anxious and wringing your hands and wondering what are you going to do, how are the unsaved going to see God through what you're doing? They're not. You see how it affects both of us, how we're both really supposed to be temperate. Well, then he speaks of sober-minded. And this speaks of a person who knows how to handle situations clearly. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. This does not mean he has no sense of humor or that he is always solemn and sober. Rather, it suggests that he knows the value of things and does not cheapen the ministry or the gospel message by foolish behavior. That's something, again, I take very seriously. When God puts it upon my heart to do something, I act upon that. Like when we had that meeting a few years ago about the whole Hebrew Roots movement and how we're saved. Is it by grace and works or is it by grace alone? And that was a thing that some people didn't appreciate me doing. But you know what? That was how God wanted me to handle that situation. And I'm going to be obedient to him. I'm not going to let the church influence me what to do. I'm going to let God do it. Good behavior. I don't know if I'm probably dating myself, but if you remember the old Jerry Lewis movie, The Disorderly Orderly, well, The idea here is being in order, not disorderly, being respectable. It's kind of the opposite of that whole movie. God is a God of order and not chaos. Hospitable, you know, willing to open up their lives to other people, their homes even. This is something that my son and daughter-in-law, I mean, they have hearts that they open up their homes to many people have lived there for several months. They're very hospitable. Able to teach. Again, this is so important. You know, a pastor is to be able to teach, right? And in fact, in Nehemiah 8:8, we're told this. So they read distinctly from the book, the Word of God, in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Here's the thing what leaders are to do, okay? This is what the pastor is supposed to do. Read the Word of God to the people. Then he's to explain the Word of God to the people. What was happening during this period of time? What's going on? And then, how does this apply to my life today? We need more men that can teach the Word of God. If you're a pastor, you need to be a teacher. Otherwise, you are not a pastor. He has to hold fast, Titus 1:9, the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You have to be able to share your faith, share the Word of God with people, with unbelievers and believers. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, giving words of instruction, correction, edification. The next one is not given to wine. And it doesn't mean that pastors, elders can't drink. The idea is that he doesn't linger long to wine. He doesn't get drunk. That's the whole idea. Drunkenness, the Bible says, is wrong. Having some wine is not wrong or a drink. Personally, and this is just me personally, I don't drink alcohol because I feel it's a bad example. And I don't want to cause someone to stumble. There's plenty of other things I can drink. I don't need alcohol. That's my personal view. You know, you pray about it and decide. Not violent. That should just make sense. You know, a leader is to have a gentle spirit, able to let things go. An elder must not be a violent man or one who is ready, you know, with his fist, you might say. Gentle demeanor, not contentious or looking for a fight. Next, not greedy for money. I like the way the King James Version puts it. I think it really nails it. Not greedy for filthy lucre. Yeah, you know, if you're in the ministry for money, you're in for the wrong reasons. I don't understand that. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, this. He said, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You know, really, what is our desire as pastors, as elders, as leaders within the church? You know, if you're in it to make a lot of money, get out of it because you're not going to help anyone. My heart's desire as a pastor is to build you up in the faith, to help you grow and mature in the Lord. I do not want you dependent upon me. I want you dependent upon the Lord. And here's the danger. If I make you dependent upon me, if something happens to me, what are you going to do? But if I teach you the things of God, it's not about me and making all kinds of money, but I teach you the things of God, then you can bring your request to God because you have a relationship with Him. You're not depending upon me. You could read His Word and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. So important. But if it's all about me, you're not going to hear much about Jesus. You're going to hear about me. Next, the leader is to be gentle. You know, not a Conan the Christian or a dictator. Just a gentle spirit towards people, as Jesus said. Not quarrelsome. And there are times you just need to let it go. And some like to argue. I knew a guy who loved to quarrel, and I think he thought he was being spiritual. He wasn't. He was just looking to argue. So walk away. You know, don't add fuel to the fire. It's not worth it. Not covetous. If you're covetous, you're never satisfied. You're always wanting bigger or more, better. And if you're not satisfied with the people God has given you, then you shouldn't be a shepherd. You shouldn't be a pastor. Think about it. God has laid down his life to give you these people. He's entrusted them to you, and you're looking over at somebody else. Some other group of Christians, some other church. They have more money. They have this. I want that. It's bigger. It's better. Look at their building. That's wrong. Next one is a tough one. Rules his own house well. And the idea here is if you can't manage your own family well, then you can't lead God's family either. Now, what if a leader has a child that rebels? Does that disqualify him from leadership? No, unless the rebellion is a result of the parents' lack of discipline. We're talking older children here. When they're younger, you need to be able to discipline them and take care of them and help them to grow. But as they become older, they start making decisions for themselves, you have no control, really. They're making those decisions. And so, again, you're not disqualified for that. In fact, I know some people that feel that if you have children that are rebellious, that you shouldn't be in leadership then, because you're not ruling your own house well. Think about this for a minute. I'll just throw this out at you. Adam and Eve, who was their father? Oh, God was. And what did they do? Oh, they rebelled. They sinned. They had the best parent ever, right? So yeah, we're not perfect parents. There are none. And we do the best that we can. And we trust our children into the hands of God. I saw that with my own kids when they rebelled. It was tough. It wasn't easy. But here's what I am thankful for, that they have returned back to the Lord. And I praise God for that. So the idea here is ruling your family, watching over them, caring for them, taking care of them. One writer put it like this, an elder must be a man who passionately loves his wife, a man who loves and is devoted to his children, who constantly models for them a life of godliness and integrity. He must first be the spiritual leader of his family before he can be a spiritual leader of God's family. And I absolutely agree. Again, I know there's some pastors, some leaders who disagree with me on this, but I feel that prioritizing is so important. For a pastor, for a leader, it's God, it's your family, it's your wife, it's your children, and it's your ministry. Some want to put ministry above their children, and their wife. That's a disaster. You got to be able to care for your family and love them. And here's the reason why. A Christian marriage is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. The husband is a picture of Christ. The wife is a picture of the church. So why do you want to distort that picture and mess it up? Don't do that. God, your wife, your children, and then your ministry. Next is, Paul says, not a novice. And I don't understand this, but we get movie stars, we get, you know, singers, we get actors that get saved. And what do? We put them in the limelight right away. We put them on stage. No, that's the wrong thing to do. They have to mature. They have to grow in the faith. They have to know what they believe. And if you don't do that, boy, it's going to be a disaster in the end. Why would you put a novice, someone young, into the ministry? Like I said, before God called me, or before I moved up here to Manitowoc, God had called me some 10, 11 years before to be a pastor. The thing is, I was a brand new Christian. There was no way I could have overseen a church at that point. But I know what God put upon my heart. And during those 10, 11 years, I served the Lord faithfully. I knew what his calling was, but it wasn't time. I was an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Elk Grove, served under Phil, took care of the things he needed me to do. until the day God opened the door for me to come up here. Didn't bring up a novice. I had grown in the Lord. And believe me, I continue to grow in the Lord. It will be the day I die and go be with the Lord that the work will be completed. Next is a good testimony. And here's the thing, you know, as unbelievers speak of us, do they do so in a good way? Is your life an example of Christ? You can't live two kinds of lives. You know, one in the church where, oh, yeah, I'm, you know, so good and holy and you look great. And then outside the church, you know, you're horrible. That's wrong. We need, as Paul said in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside redeeming the time. Yeah, we're not perfect. We're growing. But maybe we have a good testimony that when people look at our lives, they go, you know, he's a pretty good guy. He's whatever. William MacDonald gives us this insight on walking in wisdom. He wrote this. The snare of the devil is the trap which Satan lays for those whose lives are not consistent with their profession. Once he has caught men in this trap, he holds them up to ridicule, scorn, and contempt. Absolutely. Absolutely. I just heard this again today, and it just reminded me how true this is. You know, Satan loves to go, hey, you can do that. It's okay. Go for it. Do it. You'll enjoy it. And then you do it, and as soon as you do, he's like, look at what you did. You call yourself a Christian. And it's exposed to others, and they look at your life, and they ridicule you and put you down. And they get a picture of what who the God you serve is like then. And that's not a good picture. You've given the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme God by your actions. Be careful. A lot of people have had their reputation, have their entire ministry wiped out because they weren't careful. And they fell into one of the enemy's traps. And yeah, it's not easy. In fact, biblical leadership is said to be with bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. And yeah, it's because you care for them, you love them. The problem here in Ephesus is that some of the leadership went astray. They were teaching heresy. And Paul wants Timothy to know, look, Timothy, before you replace them, before you put them in a position of leadership, make sure they meet the standards. Make sure they meet these standards here, that they're teaching sound doctrine. And I'll tell you what, if they're teaching heresy, their lives are not going to be in accordance to what God has said here. They're going to live immoral lives as well. So just keep that in mind. Now we move on to the qualifications of deacons. Look at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Let their wives, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Let me stop there. Paul speaks of the qualifications of a deacon or diakonos. And it means servant. And a deacon dealt with the physical matters of the church, setting up the chairs, you know, cleaning the sanctuary, ushering, sound ministry for us today, taking care of food and things for those in need. And in fact, in Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, we see an example of deacons being appointed. This is what we're told. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenes, and Nicholas, as a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Isn't it interesting that these deacons are also accountable? You know, you don't make someone an usher just because there's a need. These guys had a good reputation. They met the requirements or the qualifications, you might say. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that they were saved. And look at the list here that Paul gives. First of all, reverent. And that's an important one. If you don't show proper respect towards those who are leaders in the church, you're dishonoring God. And here's the thing, you can't be a deacon. I actually had someone a couple years back in the sanctuary saying while I was teaching heresy because he didn't agree with what I was teaching. It wasn't loud enough for me to hear, but he sat in the back, and for those who were around him, yeah, it was loud enough for them to hear because they told me about it.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.